Some of you got song sheets this morning. The order we sing songs,
it doesn't much matter.
I thought I'd miss something, Mike, but you brought us back.
All right.
Before I get in, a Gospel for Asia catalog, you may be considering Christmas presents for children or something. Look through this catalog. It lets you give a lasting gift to families that are out there in the third world countries, chickens, goats, pigs, that kind of thing. Beautiful kind of gift. So make yourself available to that. It's good to be home, by the way, and thank you for your prayers while we were down in Baja, California. I want to thank Steve for filling in for me last week, even though it took its toll on him health-wise. but anyway, we're in 2 Peter chapter 1. We'll be looking at verses 12 through 21. And if you're a parent, if you're a church worker, if you're anyone with a Christian influence, we should listen carefully to Peter's last will and testament, because that's what 2 Peter is. These are his final words. And we know Peter is the rough and tumble, foot in your mouth type guy, but he's a changed man. Having been with the Lord, having been filled with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, and as an apostle of the Lord, he becomes this changed man. And he's really not that same guy that would deny Christ. He's still not that guy strong in the flesh, as so he thought he was. But now Peter is, he's melancholy almost. And as we read this second book of Peter, bear that in mind. We know John, who leaned on Jesus' breast, John was kind of the mystic of the apostles. He was the writer, the poet. He was in touch with his feelings, you know. But we don't necessarily see that in Peter, yet when we read Peter's epistles, it comes forth. So listen to Peter as he awaits his execution by Nero. Peter, he knows his days are short. And he desperately wants to convey a message to all those that know him and really to all the millions of Christians that will follow and read his letter. So let's jump in. We're in 2 Peter chapter 1. We'll be looking at verses 12 through 21. But I'm going to read 12 through 15 here first. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure you that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. Peter declares right up front, I'm going to remind you. And I'm going to remind you of things that you already know and things that are already established in your life. Things that are already going on, I'm still going to talk about them. Because I'm about to die. And these things are most important for your Christian walk. And we will see here what Peter deems so important. But before we do that, what's important to you? What do you and I want to remind those of that we will leave behind? You get old like me, you start thinking that way. I want my grandchildren to know Papa loves you. And I want that to be preeminent in their minds. But you know, having been around me, they should already know that. They should already know that I love them. And Peter, he declares, I'm about to die, and I'm about to put off my temporary tent, just as Jesus spoke and showed me. So turn back to John chapter 21, and we'll read briefly about Peter and Jesus talking about this. Jesus is in the midst of restoring Peter after his denial. The disciples have gone fishing, and Jesus has appeared on the shore, and he's cooking breakfast for them. So let's pick it up in John 21, 15 through 19. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? He said to him, Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, Feed my lambs. He said to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And he said to him, Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, Tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he told him the third time, Do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, Feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wish. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, Follow me. Now, you've heard this if you've been in a Christian for any amount of time. You've heard this passage spoke on, and they always emphasize the types of love that are being spoken of here, and, you know, between Jesus and Peter. And that's good, but I want to direct you to the command of Jesus. Peter, feed my lambs. Peter, tend my sheep. Peter, feed my sheep. Three times Jesus tells Peter what to do. Do this, Peter, because it's my command to you. And do this, Peter, if you love me at all, even if it's just a brotherly love. Quickly, and I don't want to dwell on this too much, but look at verse 15. Jesus says to Peter, Do you love me more than these? I think Jesus is gesturing towards the fish there, the great catch that has just been made, the great catch from the right side of the boat. You don't never want to fish on the left side of the boat. You always fish on that right side of the boat. But it's amazing. And Jesus is gesturing, I think, towards those fish and saying, Peter, do you love me more than your past vocation? You get the idea that Peter enjoyed fishing. Do you love me more than these? Peter, is your past more important to you than your future? I've just given you commands. Feed my sheep. Peter declares in verse 17, You know all things, Lord, and he does, and you know that I love you. Same command. Feed my sheep. And the command is the same to Peter each instance, and it's the same command to pastors, teachers, church workers, children workers today. Feed the flock of God. Give them the word. Remind them of God's word. And that's the calling that is on my life. And it's also the calling on some of your lives. Repetition is good. It's a great reminder to us. Repetition in my life is needed for me to truly learn. Many times it has to be repeated to me. But I want to look at verse 18
here in John 21. Peter, when you are old, others will gird you, put on your clothes for you, and they will carry you where you do not want to go. Jesus is telling Peter, you're going to be incarcerated. You're going to be in prison. You're going to be captive. But here's the good part, Peter. When you're executed, when you die, you're going to glorify God by the way you die. And that's good news to Peter. Now, most of us don't consider dying good news or glorifying to God. But as a Christian, if you've ever done funerals, believe me, doing a Christian's funeral is a pleasant thing compared to doing a non-believer's funeral, and I've done both. What a joy it is to do a believer's funeral versus a non-believer. But we don't always think about honoring God when we die. But I sure want to. Life is so temporary. Let us honor, glorify God by the way we leave this temporary tent. Selah. Peter and Paul, both of those apostles, spoke of this body, this temporary structure that we live in, this flesh, as a tent. I think that's a great analogy, by the way. Peter, Paul, and others, they lived a life that was cognizant of how temporary life is. Perhaps we put too much emphasis upon the tent, and we're all soon to discard this tent. But let's look at verses 16 through 21 of 2 Peter chapter 1. And we will read of the things that Peter feels that are so important to remind us of. 2 Peter 1, 16 through 21. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And we heard the voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as the light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Verse 16, we have what I call the first and second pillars of our faith. We have the power of Jesus and the mention of his return. The power of Jesus, the power of resurrection, the power of overcoming death, the power to give life to his followers. That is power. And the second return, or the coming of Jesus, in his power and glory. Now, Peter isn't talking about rapture here. He's talking about the return of Jesus in power and glory, and all the saints will return with Jesus. This is what Peter's talking about. And Peter feels it's critical for our knowledge base, for our belief system as believers, to know, to let it settle down in our heart, that Jesus is coming back. As Christians, we can receive a lot of criticism just talking about Jesus' return. Most of the world thinks we're a little feeble-minded to even believe that. We can endure all sorts of trials and persecutions if we but dare to say we know Jesus is coming back. Jesus' return gives hope to believers around the world. Whether you're rich or whether you're poor, particularly the poor, it gives you hope to know that Jesus is coming back. Life is difficult for most believers around the world. Sometimes we think so small, we think everything's like it is here in America. But just going down to Baja, just seeing the Treaty Indians and the poverty that they live in, believe me, their hope is in the return of Jesus. The political climate in many countries brings persecution to Christians. And those Christians hope in the return of Jesus. The return of Jesus is not a Christian fable. Aren't you glad of that? Aren't you glad our faith is based on truth, not on a lot of things that could be out there? In Acts chapter 1, Jesus is about to ascend into heaven, up into the clouds. He gives the apostles final instructions. Don't leave Jerusalem till the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And then in Acts 1:9 through 11, I'll read it for you. After Jesus has instructed the gathering there, stay here until the Holy Spirit comes. Now when he had spoken these things while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven, he went up. Behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into the heavens? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Two men in white apparel stand and ask the apostles, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? Jesus just went up, that's why, you know. Have you ever watched a little helium-filled balloon ascend into the heavens? Whenever there's a birthday party or something for one of my grandkids, I like to take the balloons out and say, let's set it free. And invariably, every child will watch that balloon till it goes out of sight. The apostles are doing the same thing. They're watching Jesus till he goes out of sight. And the angels that are sitting there, what are you looking at? Well, we're watching Jesus go away, you know? And then they say, this same Jesus will so come to you as in a like manner as you have seen him go. And that's good news. Revelation 1:7. Behold, he is coming with clouds. Every eye will see him. Matthew 24:29-30. Immediately after the tribulation, this is Jesus speaking of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give a light. The stars will fall from heaven and the power of heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. Then all the tribes of the earth will mourn and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. So we have multiple mentions of Jesus returning. It's not just one little, you know, scripture verse taken out of context, but it's a fact that our Lord will return. And Peter, he says, I want you to know that. Our Lord will return. Jesus says, I'm going to return. And he wants us to know that. Have you ever anxiously waited for someone to return home? Perhaps a soldier returning from Iraq or Afghanistan, or maybe a daughter from St. Vincent, like Bethany Jenkins. Don was so excited about Bethany coming home, I got excited, you know. Not even my child, and I got excited for him. Peter says, we're privileged. He was privileged, along with John and James, to see Jesus transfigured on the Mount of Transfiguration. And Peter talks about that in verses 16 through 18. Not only Peter, but James and John also see Jesus transfigured before them. And here God the Father declared, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. This beloved Son will return in power and glory for the whole world to see. We have that promise in God's word. And now Peter, he's going to give us a third reminder. And that is the prophetic word of God made sure. When scripture was written, at least one-third of scripture was prophetic, telling of future things. Now, many of those prophecies have come about, so that's not necessarily true anymore that one-third of scripture is prophetic, because many of it has already took place. But we believers do well to recognize God's word as a light that shines in a dark place. We have the word of God promising that the Son of God will rise in our hearts. Isn't that great? God isn't just out there doing great things, returning wherever I can, but he's rising in our hearts. He's personal. He's with us. And we're not believing some fable that's concocted in some vain imaginations of some evil heart. We have the sure word of God to base our faith on. I'm so glad, so pleased that Christianity is based upon the recorded word of God. Now, you know, Peter, James, and John, they saw Jesus in his glorified body. A great sign, a great visitation. Have you ever desired that the Lord would give you a sign? Jesus, if you could just give me a vision. If I could just see you. Or, I've prayed this one, Lord, if you could just give me a dream that made sense. My dreams never make sense. That probably makes me crazy, but hey, they don't. Peter, James, and John had one of the most glorifying experiences of any human beings on this earth. They saw their Lord Jesus transfigured before their eyes. But when we read Peter here, God's word means more to Peter than his moment of visitation with Jesus being transfigured. He says, that was good, but we have the sure word of prophecy. And that's what Peter hangs his hat on. Peter points to God's word as the anchor of his faith, not his moment of visitation with a glorified Jesus. We also should see that no prophecy, no passage of scripture is of private interpretation. Aren't you glad of that? I am. Why would Peter talk about that? Because let's make that all cults claim secret or inside information. You know, information that's been revealed to them by some angelic being, or put on these glasses and you can read this special manuscript, or this special person or prophet who receives God's instructions and he will tell you what they are. And almost every cult claims this special insight. And then Peter says, hey, there's no private interpretations of scripture. There's nothing private about it. It's here. But these false prophets, they will twist and interpret God's word for personal benefit. They do that to have a position of power over their followers' lives. They will either make themselves powerful or wealthy by having this special information. And they use terms like seed faith. You ever heard that? Seed faith? You give to God. Give generously, give hilariously, and God will return to you tenfold. Hey, not bad. Where do I sign up? Only thing is, you better make sure you make the check out to them, because that's their whole point. You make your check out to me, and God will do that to you. And they get rich by promising people things that may or may not be true. Or you can get out of debt. You can be debt free if you would just give to our ministry. And they take God's word and they twist it for personal gain. And that's as wrong can be. Verse 21, you may want to underline it. Reach over and underline it in the Bible next to you, whoever's holding it. It doesn't matter. Prophecy or God's word never came by the will of man. Again, that brings me delight. I'm happy about that. We have holy men like Moses, Peter, Paul, John, and they spoke and wrote as moved by the Holy Spirit. Men of God. The Bible is the only book that I will read and take it right at face value. It's the only one. I don't care who. I'm reading a commentary. I don't care if it's Chuck Smith to some way off guy. I read it with this question mark in mind. Is this right? The Bible is the only book that I can put my blinders on, jump into it, and know that it's true, and then adjust my life to it versus me adjusting it to my life. It's our roadmap. It bothers me as a pastor when I see people put their own spin on scripture. Lori accuses me of yelling at the TV. Raising my voice is not yelling, Lori, by the way, all right? Let scripture interpret scripture. It does speak for itself. It's alive and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. And if we allow it, it will align us with God and his desires for our life. That's it. It's good to be back. We're going to have a potluck afterwards. All are welcome. It's our Christmas potluck. I do want to tell you a little bit about the Mexico trip. We just got back from Mexico, and I've wrote it out where I won't forget. First of all, Jaime and I left early Monday morning to drive a Nissan 4x4, a 95, to California to rendezvous with the rest of our group that was going down into Mexico. That was 2 weeks ago. Well, I had been driving this little 4x4 to make sure that it didn't have any problems. Yeah. So Sunday, 2 weeks ago Sunday, I drive it home from church. and a bearing starts squeaking. I go, oh, come on. You know. Now, it can be alternator, it can be water pump, it can be smog pump, but there's a squeak in a bearing there. And I go, oh, I'm about to drive this vehicle 2,000 miles and now this. So I went across the street to my neighbor and I asked him, I said, which bearing do you think it is? He said, well, that idler puddly bearing would be the easiest one to replace. Why don't you start with that? I said, sounds good to me. So I replaced the idler pulley, which was about $22, just a little tension pulley, and the squeak went away. It couldn't have been a simpler fix, and I'm rejoicing. That made me happy, believe me. And so that's the only problem. And we drove this Nissan across country, and if you've ever ridden Wahimi, Grace, brother. We went up hills. We had to do a little sightseeing on the way. What was it, Jerome, Arizona? Jerome, Arizona is a mining town built on a hillside. Mountainside, not hillside, mountainside, like yay. They have speed limit signs in Jerome, Arizona, going up this mountain, 10 miles per hour. You don't go real fast around some of those curves and narrow, but the Nissan, she made it. But anyway, it was a good trip. And we get to California, and my son-in-law had borrowed a church van from East Anaheim Calvary Chapel, and they were gracious enough to lend us a big van, and we took it down to Baja, down to Vicente Guerrero. And we get down there early afternoon, and we kind of hit the church running, where the ladies are going to have a dinner that night, and we're grilling chicken, and we took the chicken down, and we took down chicken for 30 to 40 women, and 60 to 70 women showed up. We began cutting pieces of the chicken in half. It still wasn't enough. You know, that's a sort of embarrassing. You're cutting up, sorry, mashed potatoes and green beans, no chicken. And we served them, but it turned out they were gracious. They were happy that we brought it down. And and that was our first evening there. And it was a delightful evening for the ladies. And Saturday we found ourselves working around the church. Some of us hung a door, and we did some cleanup around the sanctuary and getting ready for the Sunday afternoon. We were going to do a hot dog feed for them on Sunday afternoon, and we're getting ready for that. The ladies went out with Rita, and they visited some of the homes of these Indian families, and it was quite an eye-opener for some of them that even in their very primitive conditions, they were so gracious. One lady even offered our ladies her meal that she had been preparing. You know, here, take my meal. And they're very gracious. But on Sunday, we grilled 270 hot dogs for 120 people. We think we overkilled on the hot dogs. Well, they ate all the hot dogs. We tried to get, they have so many little kids, 2 to 10. You go, wow, where did they find all these kids? I mean, that's 70 to 80 of them. I mean, they're everywhere, you know, 2 to 10. And they go through the line first, and we try to instruct them, now let everybody get a hot dog before you come back through the line. That don't mean anything to them. I caught one little guy at least on his third one, you know, and he just smiled at me and held out the bun, you know. He got his hot dog. Then Sunday afternoon, we went down to Ken and Rita's house, and they're so happy with their little home. It's a 2-3 room house down close to the beach. And it's a very beautiful setting, but it's very quaint and very small. And we had a great afternoon with Ken and Rita down at their home. And then on Monday, we got up and came back to California. And it was a quick trip, but it was an opportunity for us to come alongside them and just really just show them that we loved them. They're a fellow Calvary Chapel down there. We left them the Nissan 4x4. And, you know, we're sort of proud. This is a pretty good gift. You know, we're giving you a 4x4, right? Well, Ken says to me, and I'm bringing it to him because he's driving Isuzu Trooper with well over 300,000 miles on it. And I'm thinking, I'm upgrading him in a vehicle. He says, oh, I give that Nissan to a guy over here that needs it. It's yours. Give it away. Do what you please. But, you know, and just to see his heart, he took this, what I thought was a special gift, you know, because it was definitely an upgrade from what he was driving, and he gave it away. He says, I know a guy can use that, and he gave it away. So that was a blessing. But we also took him a TV and a DVD combo and a TV stand, and their refrigerator at the church went out the week before we got there, so we gave them some money to buy a refrigerator, and they did that. And it's important for us who are blessed with materialistic goods to share with folks that aren't so blessed. But Ken and Rita, they want to come and see us. They want to come and see this Calvary Chapel in Alabama that is so generous to them. Because Ken and I knew each other in Modesto, and this is the second time we've been down there. And he wanted me to make sure that I thanked you people for your generosity. And it really blessed them. And Ken's a little older than I am. That makes him real old, by the way. And he never planned on being a missionary. But he went down there on a little mission trip, and his wife said, Ken, this is what we're called to. You can come with me or you can go home, but I'm staying here. He said, well, I think I'll go with you. He just wanted to come alongside of someone and help them. And here he is, a pastor of a little Calvary Chapel in Vicente Guerrero. And it's our pleasure to have blessed them. And it was your pleasure, too. All right. Let me get you to stand. We'll close in prayer. Father God, first of all, we thank you that we're able to come alongside of the Calvary Chapel down there in Vicente Guerrero, Lord, and just bless them. Lord, it's no big deal what we did, but it was good to just serve them, come alongside of them, Lord. We ask you to bless them down there. We ask you to provide for all their needs, and their needs are many, Lord. Bless all those little children. May those children grow into teens and adults that love you and serve you, Lord. So we pray for them and ask your blessings upon them. Be with Ken and Rita as they lead this little fellowship, Lord. Guide them, direct them. And again, we just thank you for that opportunity we had to just serve them, Lord. Lord, we would pray over our time at the potluck here today that it would just be a good time of fellowship. It would be a good time of just sharing and having a meal before you, our Lord and our God. We just thank you for this. And be with us here in this Christmas season as Neil prayed in the opening prayer, Lord. Let us remember what the season is all about. It's about you taking on flesh and coming and dwelling among us. And we thank you for that. Thank you for your goodness to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.